Is that better?
No.
Okay. Well, I'll just speak up then. Good morning.
I was raised among loud people. That's okay. Well, it's great to be back with you all here at worship at First Church in Wauwatosa. Heidi and the kids and I would like to thank Pastor Bill, Pastor Barry and the staff, and each one of you, the congregation here at First Church, for your ongoing support of my ministry studies and of my family over these last few years. You're a blessing to us, just as you are to the community around you. Thank you. This January, I had the opportunity to attend an intercultural immersion trip as part of my studies at Western Theological Seminary. For this trip, I traveled to the Sultanate of Oman in the Middle East, staying at a mission house called the Alamana Center in the capital city of Muscat. Oman is a small and peaceful Muslim nation on the edge of the Arabian Peninsula, where it borders countries like United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen by land. And it's just across the Gulf of Oman from Iran and Pakistan. While in Oman, we met with Muslim leaders, students of Quranic schools, and even business and government officials, leaders, including both men and women. We met with local Christians, Hindus, and of course, Muslims. Even though we were in an absolute monarchy, we were able to engage in relatively free interfaith dialogue, talking across faith lines. It was an eye-opening experience. Eye-opening, not just because it changed me and my perspective, but because what became clear was that this was not about me. This was not a trip about a new place or to engage new people. In fact, it was not really about any one of us in particular at all on this trip. Rather, it was and is about God and what God is doing in the world today. As my colleagues and I learned from our new Omani friends, about their culture, their faith, and about their way of life, I found that my mind focused more and more on God's presence there with us. Where was God working in all of this tension? What does it mean to truly engage Muslims as a Christian? To engage Muslims as a Christian in the Middle East? And as well, back at home here in the States. How is the Spirit digging into my heart and the heart of everybody around me, the hearts of others, convicting us to action, to faithful action? As we delve into Jesus' greatest commandment, we might ask ourselves to hold a couple questions up in our mind. What is God saying to us, to me, to you now, about love? About the love we have in common with one another as Americans, as Christians? And what is God saying about the love that we have in common with others, including other faith traditions, including even Muslims? In today's passage from Matthew, we're met with one of the most famous sections of the New Testament for Christians. Here we have Jesus on the record saying what he holds to be the greatest commandment. But before we think it to be all that simple, and before I gloss over it too quickly here, we need to see what has gone into it and what we might then take out of it today. Before naming the greatest commandment, the Pharisees and Sadducees test Jesus with questions. Remember that in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, the Pharisees were the high priests, the Jewish leaders, and the Sadducees, well, they were like the Jewish aristocracy of that day, the high-class families. Now, after the Sadducees get silenced by Jesus, the Pharisees gathered together, and a lawyer among them asked Jesus another question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" This lawyer is an expert on the law of Moses, and he's not simply asking Jesus an honest question, really. He's trying to trip him up. Jesus' response includes biblical quotations from the Hebrew Bible. He mentions the Shema from Deuteronomy, and then the love of neighbor command from the book of Leviticus. Those gathered there likely included people that would have been well acquainted with these passages from the Hebrew Bible. In his response to the lawyer, Jesus highlights love as the most important action of our faith. First, the love of God. Then, the love of neighbor. All the other laws and commandments stem from these two, which are both rooted in love. Jesus highlights love over judgment here, doesn't he? Love is the top priority, according to Jesus in this passage. And yet, Jesus does not say here that the other laws and commandments are irrelevant. What he does do is focus on love. The lawyer's question is meant to bait Jesus a bit, to get him to walk out onto thin ice, to say something that might get himself into trouble, maybe something blasphemous. But Jesus doesn't take the bait, does he? Instead, he places the focus on God and God's commandments to love. Still, this is no mild statement. Actually, it has kind of an overarching quality to it. Jesus says that all other laws and commandments hang on the love of God and of neighbor. While we might be more certain in our hearts, as Christians, of who God is, how about the other half of the greatest commandment? Who's our neighbor? Who's our neighbor today? How are we to love that neighbor? Now, perhaps our neighbor is really the person who lives just right across the street from us, right? The person in the house right next to us in our neighborhood, right? Our neighbor. Or maybe neighbor means a bit more than that. And for this, we go back to the Bible. In its original form in Leviticus, the command for the Israelites was to love their neighbor. And that may have been a little more specific as referring to their literal fellow neighbor, their fellow Israelite. But later in Leviticus, just a few verses later, we should consider what else appears in this command. The Israelites are specifically commanded to welcome foreigners living among them. and to treat foreigners as themselves. And the scripture says, for they themselves, the Israelites, they were once foreigners in Egypt. Interesting, isn't it? So who is our neighbor? What if our neighbors include people from other parts of the city, outside our neighborhood, our state, our country, or other countries? What if our neighbor is from another faith tradition? As followers of the risen Christ, how do we love all neighbors? In 2007, an amazing document fostering Christian-Muslim interfaith dialogue was published by representatives of the world Muslim community, which is then sent out to leaders among the Christian community all around the world. Some of you may have heard of this document, which was given in the form of an open letter. It's called A Common Word Between Us and You. Among the original signers to A Common Word include sultans, imams, university professors, scholars, and government and business leaders. These leaders come from a wide variety of places and countries, including Nigeria, Jordan, places back home like New York City, Washington, D.C., Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Turkey, Iran, Oman, Russia, Yemen, Iraq, Sudan, and among other nations, even Syria. I actually had the opportunity to meet one of the more recent signers to this letter, not an original signer, a more recent signer while I was in Oman. This gentleman is a ranking official in their securities, their trade commission in the Omani government. And now while I invite you all to read that complete letter for yourselves, which can be found online, I'd like to now just share a little portion of that with you. To me, this seems to be a bit of an invitation to engage in peaceful dialogue, maybe. But maybe ask yourself what it sounds like to you. What do you hear in these words as they come to us from A Common Word? So now a summary section from that letter. Muslims and Christians together make up well over half of the world's population. Without peace and justice between these two religious communities, there can be no meaningful peace in the world. The future of the world depends on peace between Muslims and Christians. The basis for this peace and understanding already exists. It is part of the very foundational principles of both faiths, love of the one God and love of the neighbor. These principles are found over and over again in the sacred texts of Islam and Christianity. The unity of God, the necessity of love for him, and the necessity of love of the neighbor is thus common ground between Islam and Christianity. Now, A Common Word goes on to cite all kinds of examples from the Bible and the Quran in support of these claims, and I'm not going to get into all those here today, but suffice it to say that there is significant grounding and support for this common love of God and love of neighbor in both religious texts. In the concluding excerpt from A Common Word, signers write the following. We invite Christians to come together with us on the basis of what is common to us, which is also what is most essential to our faith and practice, the two commandments of love. Let our differences not cause hatred and strife between us. Let us vie with each other only in righteousness and good works. Let us respect each other, be fair, just and kind to another, and live in sincere peace, harmony, and mutual goodwill. A common word has received affirming responses from around the world, including from many U.S. Christian leaders and organizations, as well as from many in the Jewish community. And now the sentiments expressed in a common word here are indicative of the kind of welcome and hospitality that I've personally been met with in engaging with Muslims I know in interfaith dialogue, both here in the States and in the Middle East. Yet while our most base fears of the other can often easily be perpetuated, right, in our culture, and while there are most certainly, definitely are groups and individuals that would like to cause people harm, while that exists, with this all holding intention in our hearts, where do we see God working? How may we be moved in our hearts to love-based action, including love of neighbor, as Jesus highlights in today's passage on the greatest commandment? Jesus tells us that we're to love God with all of our being. We're also called to love our neighbor. Jesus charges us to love even our neighbor, even our enemy, right? So if we think we're off the hook, we got to love even our enemy. So great is the gospel focus on the importance of love to our faith. And yet we're challenged by this. This is hard. And it's certainly a challenge for me. My guess is that it's also difficult for many of you. What work of love is Jesus doing in our daily lives now? And the way we treat each other at work, school, in church, or in the larger community, in the world? How does that love manifest itself when our patience is low? When we're late, stymied, or held back in the moments of anxious pause in our lives? Though it might mean we have to make ourselves a bit vulnerable, lowering our guard as Jesus so often does, and as his disciples do, right, in the scriptures, though it might cause us to lose something, to make sacrifices, perhaps even to upset some of those close to us, Jesus calls on us to be faithful, that we love God with all of our being. And he also calls us to love one another, not only as we love ourselves, right? That's in the greatest commandment, but also Jesus tells us in the love commandment from the Gospel of John that we are called to love others as Jesus himself has loved us. Now that's a strong and powerful love. It's a courageous love. It's love that's not afraid. Not afraid to lay down life for the benefit of others. It's a love that does not center itself on humanity, but instead is rooted in God, through Christ, and charges us to place all selfish desires and concerns aside, that by this selfless love, this example of Jesus' love, that if we love as Jesus loves everyone, everyone will know that we are his disciples by experiencing the love of Christ through us all. Brothers and sisters, may we be fearless and loving as Jesus taught us. And may the Holy Spirit fill our hearts and make us bold in our love for all of God's children. May it be so. Amen.